Well, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. If you'll turn to the book of 1 Peter with me tonight, chapter number 2 and verse number 4. First Peter chapter number 2, verse 4, we start reading with verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Father, bless the word. Amen. You can be seated. I've taught on this a number of times, and one of the reasons I do it, because it's such a powerful scripture loaded with so much information that is so important that we need to get a hold of it. If you notice carefully, newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The word of God is so written and so ministers that it will minister to a child of God been born for 5 minutes, and it'll also minister to a saint that's been studying the Bible 100 years. It makes no difference. The word of God is that, because it's alive and it's able to minister to us. And I hope it does. I hope when you read the Bible that God speaks to you from the scripture. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God does not talk to you. You cannot have fellowship with him if he's not talking to you. 1 John chapter number 1. That word over there is homologia. It's an agreement in word. Homolos means of the same. Logia or logos is word. So therefore you are in agreement with the Holy Spirit who is talking to you about fellowship with the Father and with the Son. We come to we're living stones, and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a lively stone. Now, these are what's called oxymorons or enigmas or riddles, because a stone in itself is just a dead thing. Stone cold dead is a figure of speech. And when someone is stone cold dead, they're gone. There's nothing left but the flesh behind. And so when you turn to something like that as used as a metaphor for death, how in the world could you use that as a metaphor for life? But you do. The reason you do is because God brings forth life from his Son who died and is now alive. He died, and through his death he arose from the dead, and the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ is the life that he gives you now. That resurrected life, the righteousness that he earned through a sinless perfect life, is the righteousness that is accounted to you today in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the stone goes much deeper than that. In Exodus 17, it's called a smitten stone. In Psalm 118:22, it's a stone that is set in place. And then in Isaiah chapter number 8 and verse 14, it is a stone of stumbling. A stone of smiting in Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 34. A sure stone in Isaiah 28 verse 16. And then a stone where they rejoice and shout when it's laid in Zechariah chapter number 4 and verse 7. And then finally in Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 2, it is a spiritual stone. And once something becomes spiritual, the physical part means nothing. Nothing. For example, a Ouija board is a piece of wood. That's all it is, a piece of wood that's been fashioned in some facility where it was made. And I'm sure there's probably more than one company that makes Ouija boards. The board in itself has no power. But the access to a demon power is there. And this is the issue. This is what I was trying to talk about Sunday with artificial intelligence. You remember I told you about the missionary that was in a home of a local pastor. He told this himself from his pulpit. He said that missionary was in the local home of the pastor, and the missionary saw on the shelf or the mantle, he saw an effigy or something of that nature of an idol. Now, this is not in the pastor's home. Let me clarify this. This is in the home of one of the members that had been going through an enormous amount of trial, horrible spiritual warfare and battle. And so they were in her home, and that missionary looked at that thing sitting on the mantle and said, "There's your problem right there. There's your problem right there." And of course, you say, well, the thing had no power in it. The power is in what it represents. The power is in what it was created for. The power is in the spirits that came to it, because in the pagan world, they call spirits into things of that nature. And so this is what you need to understand. You never play with anything of Satan. You don't play with his stuff. You don't play with Satan. You don't play with any of his anything. For example, upside down crosses, the peace symbol, or stuff of that nature. The Ankh that the ancient Egyptians carried. All of these things are perversions of the true cross. What I have on right here is about as close as we could get to the cross. But keep this in mind, that's not the only type of cross that was in vogue 2,000 years ago. They also had a cross like this. And there's a great tradition that says that Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, was crucified on a cross just like this. That's why when you go to Scotland, having ever seen the flag of Scotland, this is what you see. That's what you see. You see in England, you see the cross of St. George, like this, red cross on a white field. And if you go to Ireland, then you see the cross of St. Patrick. And so you join all three of those crosses together, and you have what's called the Union Jack, which represents the British, the UK, the United Kingdom. And it's important, too, to understand the history behind all of that stuff, because when people embrace a flag, and you see the symbols and emblems on that flag, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. When I was born into the United States of America, we had 48 states. And two have joined. And I was around when both of them joined. So how many stars do we have on our flag now? We had a president that said 52. Believe me, if he had been a Republican, they would have crucified him. But he wasn't. And so he could get away with it. He was in the privileged group. So the smitten stone is what we're going to talk about first of all in Exodus chapter 17. The Lord said, "I'll stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now the water was for the physical. It was for the body. The body needs water. You can go much longer without food than you can water. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Yes, you have to have water. But the point is this, the smiting of the stone is a type of what happened to Christ when he was smitten. And when Christ was smitten, the Bible said, forthwith came blood and water when the Roman soldier shoved his spear up into his side, all right? And the water that the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking, you'd ask of me and I'd give you living water. Well, now you can drink water and so forth, but this is not what he's talking about. The water is a type of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit could not be given the way he was given till Christ was smitten. And when he was smitten on the cross, he died and then rose the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then he sends the power of the Holy Spirit. And folks, that is power. Just a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit was moving in this church. We had one of the best services I have ever seen. Freedom, people were worshiping God. And I hope you were here when that happened. And it's not something that was worked up by the flesh. And then all of a sudden a scream took place right over here. I'll never forget that. And that scream that came forth from a man who I had never seen before and haven't seen since. And he apologized when he walked out the door. And I said to myself, I wish you didn't have to apologize. I wish you'd never done it, because the moment he did that, it killed the Spirit of God in this church. You just as well slam the door shut. That's what happened. Now, why did that happen? That happens because Satan hates the movement of the Holy Spirit. That is all important to him. It's all important to him. But what I heard coming from over there was one of the, I can't explain. How many were in here and heard that? All right, try to explain that. That was one of the weirdest things I've ever heard in my life, but it just killed the presence and the power and the joy and the rejoicing and the worship of God. Well, take a note of that, learn, because that's important. Satan hates that. He hates true worship, because there is power in worship. So the smitten stone, Christ had to be smitten in order to give unto us this water. Now, what's the water for? Well, here's what the writer of Isaiah said. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Are you thirsty? It's not water that you're thirsty for tonight. It's the power of the Holy Spirit moving in your life. I'm afraid that my Baptist brethren teach hagios, which is holy, as theology 101. It's something they teach in a classroom out of a book. But as far as having a real understanding of the movement of the Holy Spirit, the power, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, they don't know anything about it. And they think that's 2,000 years ago. That's not for us today. And I was on a website last night, and I respect the man who runs his website. It's a good website. He keeps up with an awful lot of good information on there. But point after point after point, he was knocking down and tearing down what God can do today. God can heal you today. There's not a word in that Bible that says he doesn't still heal. God can fill you with the Holy Spirit, and he can fill you with joy when he does that. He can give you unction and power by the Holy Spirit of God. And when he does that, go to 1 Corinthians 12 and read what that means. He gives you the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. What's a gift? A gift is a supernatural something from God that cannot be produced by the flesh. You can try to imitate it, but it won't work because there's no power in it. And this is why the flesh has to work doubly hard to try to produce what only the Spirit of God can do in the ministration of the gifts. You say, well, I've got talent. Well, good for you, but that's not the gift. The gift is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we need, folks. That's what we need. That did not die 2,000 years ago. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But now listen to this. Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My goodness, folks. That's remarkable. In other words, this man, writer of Psalm, David said, I am not satisfied, will never be satisfied with religion. I have to have you, Lord. And cry that to him. Put God to the test tonight. Try him. He said, try me in the book of in the last book of the Bible, book of Malachi. He said, try me, prove me. See if I'll not answer from heaven. You don't make God mad by trying him. You'll never make him mad. You won't make God mad by asking him questions. You'll not make God mad. He doesn't carry his feelings on his shoulder. No way. Talk to him. Tell him what's in your heart. Tell him, Lord, I'm tired of this old dead religion. I'd like to have some joy in my soul. And start listening to him when he starts talking to you, and he'll start telling you what to do. Now, what he tells you may not be what he tells me, because your issue may be entirely different from my issue. But he wants to walk with us. He wants fellowship with us. He cannot fellowship with an angel. He cannot fellowship with a cherubim. He cannot fellowship with a seraphim. He cannot, but he can fellowship with a man. Why? Because you were made in the image of God. And he wants to fellowship with you. That's a wonderful thing, I think. Don't you? Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry to thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So how do you make it, preacher? With my eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I make it. I do, man. I love my time in the morning. I'm out there at 5 o'clock, sometimes 4:30 in the morning on the back porch. While the rest of them are asleep, I'm out there talking to God, playing his music, trying to get some time with the Lord. That's the way to start your day. Amen. I've never had a problem getting up. Never. I've always been a morning person. In Paris Island, South Carolina, when that drill instructor came out there on that concrete floor and took that metal cover for the garbage can and he threw it down against the floor, imagine what that sounded like. Everybody's in there asleep. They all jump like this. Well, I'm laying there practically awake. Up, I'm up. I'm up. I'm ready to go. But I do wear down at night. I'm not a night owl. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to hit the rack at 10 o'clock at night, sometimes 9:30. But I get up at 5. I get up at 5, sometimes earlier. And early to bed, early to rise makes one healthy, wealthy, and all right. Everybody knows that one, don't they? Christ was a smitten rock, rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Amen. Amen, amen. The set stone in Psalm 118, verse 22. Now look at this. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is connected with building. This has to do with being filled now. That's what we just left. The filling of the Holy Spirit. This has to do with building. It has to do with building. Be careful, folks. There are innocent people out there, and they mean well, but they've been taught wrong. You are not building the kingdom of God. All right? You're not a kingdom builder. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so in Psalm 118, the stone which the builders refused. Well, now the Lord makes a New Testament application of it, Matthew 21. He said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? See that? He's quoting the Old Testament. Yeah. And when was this written? Well, David lived 1,000 B.C. So whatever David wrote, he wrote it about 1,000 years before Christ. Amen. So this is something that's 1,000 years old at that time. Now it's 3,000 years old. And he said to them, he said, you're a bunch of murderers. If you'll go back and read the earlier text to this in Matthew chapter number 21. He said, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. In other words, a stone has been set. It's been placed. And God does not deviate from what he intends to do. It's fixed. You see, it's fixed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. See, you don't hear a lot of preaching of that. Well, five-point Calvinists, I'm sure, do a lot of preaching from that. But a lot of Baptists don't. And, of course, they use that as proof text that, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and predestination. The five basic tenets of ultra-Calvinism. Now, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And before Adam ever sinned, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world had already been set. That's what this means. He was set, a set stone. It was to be done. In Acts chapter 4, to the people of Israel, be it known to you and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. So the Lord Jesus quotes Psalm 118, and so does Peter. And they make applications of it. And when they make that application of it, they're telling them, I don't care what your Judaism teaches you, or what this teaches or that teaches, there's only one stone, it's been set, and it's not going to change. And that's what's important about it, because the Lord God himself said it. Now they've got a problem, because it's a stumbling stone. In Isaiah 8, verse 14, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Try as they may, and they do, try as they may, they still have to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it for a moment. If you're walking down a path, all right, and there's something hindering your path, if you don't watch what you're doing, you're liable to stumble over that and fall, right? All right. So the smart ones will say, well, I'm too smart for that. I'll just bypass it. I'll go this way and I'll go that way. Doesn't matter. That stumbling stone is going to be wherever you go. You can't get away from it. In other words, you've got to do something with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. That's the bottom line. I don't care what you are. You may be a Hindu, you may be a Buddhist or whatever, but you still have to do something with the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to do something with him. That's the stumbling part. The apostle in Romans 9 said, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were with the works of the law, and they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone, rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So it is. What have you done with Christ? What have you done with my son? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've never heard his name, you're a judge for that. But if you've heard his name, you're a judge for that. He said to them, Sodom will rise up in judgment against this generation, for had they heard the preaching of Jonah or another, they would have repented. Did you know that archaeology has just discovered, listen carefully, they have just discovered an area around the Dead Sea that literally was turned to glass by an explosion from above coming down on it. And they found skeletons that were consumed halfway down. That's how hot it was. That's right. They found it. Now the skeptics and the naysayers are saying, well, maybe something really did happen out there next to the Dead Sea. Well, if you're a Bible believer, you know something happened, don't you? Yes. Yes, they found that, and now they're talking about it, and it's stirring up a lot of controversy with an awful lot of people. And because the problem is, well, they didn't have atomic bombs 1900 BC, because Sodom was destroyed in the time of Abraham, and that's 1900 BC. That's 4,000 years ago almost. And so it is. I've told you before, the archaeologist is your friend. He's not your enemy. The shovel and the spade of the archaeologist will always prove the Bible to be true and correct. Not one stitch has ever been found anywhere that contradicts the Word of God. It hadn't happened. But over and over and over and over again, it has supported the Scripture. So I'm glad I wasn't in Sodom. But here's what he said about it. He said, if they'd heard the preaching that you've heard, they would have long since repented. Now think about that. That's something to think about now. I mean, think it through what the Lord's trying to say to them. So they have to do something with him. In Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 34, this is the stone that does the smiting. Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Now, that's only one scripture. There are many others, but for the sake of time, I wanted to read that one for you. So what does that mean? That means it's the destruction of the Gentile kingdoms. Folks, you live in a Gentile nation. This is not a Jewish nation, and it's certainly not a Christian nation. You live in a Gentile nation, and you're watching what happens to people when they turn their back on God and they walk into blindness willfully. You're watching it, aren't you? Have you been keeping up with this woman that had a sex act and she streamed it online? Been keeping up with that? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Google it when you get home. You'd be amazed at what happened and now the ramifications of it and who's coming to support and so forth. It's a very interesting thing. Very interesting. And just read it when you get home. Now in Isaiah chapter number 28, verse number 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. By the way, the word Zion, Zion, it means stronghold. It means safe, powerful, place of strength. That's what the word means. Mount Zion, how many of you know who's buried there? He's buried there. His tomb is there. It's right off from the Temple Mount, and it's down going south. David. David is buried at Mount Zion. I've been there. I've got a photograph standing right next to his tomb. Now, hopefully, that's the actual tomb of David. That's 3,000 years ago. And, of course, there was only one David. There'll only be one David. And David, as far as the Jews are concerned, is their king, because he was the king for 40 years that united all the tribes together. So Mount Zion, he's, now watch this. I lay in Mount Zion, in other words, the strength of Israel, for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Now, we had a president of these United States that recognized, they took the embassy of, where was it, Tel Aviv? They took the embassy from Tel Aviv, which is the largest city in Israel. Tel Aviv simply means the tell of life. Aviv is life in Hebrew. Tel is a raised mound that comes into existence over generation after generation after generation. Megiddo has 23 separate layers of generation. So Tel Aviv is the mountain of life, which did not exist 2,000 years ago. It didn't exist, period. Wasn't there. So the capital of Israel 2,000 years ago was what? Jerusalem. So what did this American president do? He had the gall and audacity to move the American embassy, which, the, by the way, the embassy is always put in the capital of the country, I guess if they can. He moved it to Jerusalem. And oh, did he ever catch it for that? First of all, from the Arabs. Yes, because they lay claim to Jerusalem just as much as the Jew does, and many others. Political reasons, some fought him, so forth. As far as I know, though, is the American embassy still in Jerusalem? Still there? I think it is. Once they do it, it's hard to undo it. And the Jews, they love him. And they struck a coin, and they put a picture of him on that coin, and they compared him to Cyrus. That's right, the Persian that let them go back and rebuild their temple and their walls and establish their priesthood. Yes, sir. So Trump will forever have that in his corner. A sure stone, folks. This is in Jerusalem. It's not going to be taken from it. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to sit down in Jerusalem. And there the throne of David will sit. Now in Zechariah chapter number 4 and verse 7, we have a thing here that is a prophecy. Zechariah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And he says in chapter number 4 and verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain." All right, now who is Zerubbabel? How many of you know who Zerubbabel was? I just mentioned him a moment ago. I think I did. Maybe I didn't. All right, who built the first temple? Solomon. Okay, the Temple of Solomon. Great, wondrous, grand grandeur. The Temple of Solomon. Beautiful structure, no question about it. All right. The Babylonians in 586 came in there, and under Nebuchadnezzar, they tore that structure down. All right. And so when they were off in Babylonian captivity, Daniel would turn three times a day, morning, noon, and evening, Scripture says, and he would face Jerusalem, and he would pray. And you see, he was praying to something that did not exist physically, but to the one who knew, he knew who was over what would exist physically one day. He knew he was the King of Kings, and he knew he was the Lord of Lords. And of course, that's when they came after Daniel. It's the only thing they could find him for, because the king had been tricked into passing an ordinance that for 30 days he had to be worshipped and nobody else could be worshipped. And Daniel, of course, he worshipped his one true and living God. Amen. Never changed. He never deviated it from one time, not a time. But anyway, Zerubbabel is the one who rebuilt the temple. All right. He rebuilt the temple. And there was one who reestablished the priesthood. You remember who he was? You didn't know you were going to get a bunch of quizzes in here tonight, did you? Who was he? Ezra. Ezra. And that was one of the saddest things in the Bible, because some of the men had married pagan women, foreign women, and homes were broken up. All right, so who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem so that the temple, what? That's right, y'all know, Nehemiah. All right, somebody said he's the shortest man in the Bible. Nehemiah. Just check and see if you're listening to me. All right, so Zerubbabel. Now look what he says. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. The mountain will cease to exist. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." Now you can continue reading the book of Zechariah, and you'll find out that they're going to look upon him, they're going to see him, they're going to acknowledge him, they're going to come face to face with him. And they're going, when they do this, the whole Jewish nation is going to mourn. Because folks, Gentiles did not start the church of God. Meditate on that. That was not started by Gentiles to persecute Jews. The church of God was started by Jews. The 12 apostles were Jews, and the Lord Jesus Christ came into his own, and his own received him not. His mother was a Jewish, his father was the Almighty. So they come with shoutings. They're going to rebuild it. The Bible said in Zechariah 14, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Don't be discouraged because of American Christianity. There are revivals taking place on this earth that will blow your mind. Google Iran, Iran, Persia. Google it when you get home, and you'll be amazed at the move of the Spirit of God among those Muslims. They're being saved. Amen. The Holy Ghost. So don't judge the Church of God by American Christianity. Now then finally, the spiritual stone. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So I'm a priest tonight. And there's something else about this that's important. To us, he is precious. Would you sell him? He's not for sale. No, he's not for sale. He's not for sale. Would you give him up? Would you renounce him? Would you say, well, now, you know, God hadn't been good to me. I'm done with him. I'm finished with him. I mean, where was he when I needed him? Lost loved ones, we do. Lose your job, we do. Lose your health, we do. Persecuted by people, that happens. Everything that happens to unsaved happens to the saved. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That word accomplished is important. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The earth, folks, regardless of how many beautiful songs have been written about how beautiful the earth is under a curse. It's cursed. It's under a curse. And the only one that can lift that curse is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes on that white horse, he's going to lift it. And when he lifts that curse, he'll sit down in Jerusalem, and for 1,000 years, this earth will enjoy a life that it has never seen before. The closest thing to it would be the Garden of Eden before Adam fell. But that's small compared to the whole earth. Knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. I want to see a revival. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Well, I'm going to tell you the greatest revival that will ever take place is at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. You know, it's interesting to ask people why they don't believe in Christ, why they reject him. Because first of all, if they make the fatal error of saying, well, he did live, well, then why don't you believe on him? Think about it. Have you ever really read about him? I read today that Ramaswamy, how many's ever heard that name? Ramaswamy, he's a candidate, Republican candidate for president. He's a Hindu, all right? Now, I'm not up here tonight to bash the Hindu religion, but he was somewhere yesterday or the day before. I were somewhere, but anyway, somebody asked him a question and said, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? He said, to give a generic term, oh, he was a great man, great teacher. He's this, he's that, so forth and so on. You know, he is a son of God. See, what's that mean? That means that God is the father of all of us. See, we're all sons of God. That's liberal theology. And the man pressed him and continued on and says, so you don't believe that he's the son of God and that he's the only way? And he said, well, now, you know, we have religion. I'm a man of faith and you're a man of faith and we have points of agreement and things of that nature, you know. So we are part of the community of faith. Now, you're going to hear an awful lot about faith, folks. Well, let me tell you something about the community of faith. You may be a Satanist. And your faith is in Beelzebub. All right? So you're part of the community of faith. Right? Now that's as a meaningless term as it can be. You're either my brother or you're not my brother. Or you're my sister or you're not my sister. I believe what Peter said. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, Mr. Ramaswamy is a smart man. He's a billionaire. Do you know that? And I think he's still in his 20s. He's a billionaire. That's with a B. And he's still in his 20s. And he was an immigrant into this country. So obviously he's a very smart man. He knows what he's doing. And no question about it. And I'm not here tonight to run him down. And as far as being a president is concerned, he wouldn't have to do much to be much better than what's in there right now. But this is not the Republican National Committee or RNC, what's that called? Republican National Convention, Committee, or whatever that RNC stands for, the acronym there. But the bottom line is, it's one thing to be the president of a Gentile nation, and it's something else to be the brother of a Christian. If you believe that my Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, manifest in flesh, and that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, you believe that, and you believe he's the only way to God the Father is through God the Son, then, my dear friend, you're my brother, you're my sister. If you put faith in that and called upon him, and however, whatever words you choose, you're the one getting saved. Don't worry about how the other guy got saved. You're the one getting saved. So when you come to the Lord, you open up what you want to talk to the Lord about and open it up and believe what you're supposed to believe. Believing what you're supposed to believe is the door that opens up to the place where you can pray and get a hold of God. Because if you don't believe what you're supposed to believe, that door will forever remain shut in your face. You won't even be able to get in there and call on him. You can call on God to save you all day long. If you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is only begotten of the Father, God Almighty manifest in the flesh, if you don't believe that, you can cry till doomsday and God's not going to save you. Because you're rejecting and denying the truth of his identity. And see, once he reveals that identity, then that's something entirely different. So it's a spiritual stone. Here's what Paul said to Ephesians 2. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So what did he start with? He started with apostles. What's an apostle? The Greek word apostello, it means a sent one. All right? All apostles are disciples, every last one of them. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a follower. I'm a disciple. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a disciple. And when it comes down to more particular, if you're a pastor of a church, you're a bishop. Don't let organized religion steal Bible terms. That's like letting the sodomites steal your rainbow. Don't let them steal your rainbow. That's Noah's rainbow, and that rainbow was around long before, thousands of years before they ever tried to accommodate it. Amen. Don't let them steal that. But a lot of people do, and they have a lot of reasons for doing that. A different reason, a lot of reason for anything that anybody does, for that matter. But the bottom line is, if we have the Spirit of God in us, then we have a relationship with each other that the world knows nothing about. We have the fellowship of the saints. And what's one of the reasons you come to church on Wednesday night? You come in here because you're around people of like faith. See, you're not coming in here so you can be part of the faith community. That's garbage. You come in here because you're around people of like faith. I believe everybody in this house tonight, unless for some reason I know different, and I don't know different, I believe every last one of you are born again Bible believers. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is God Almighty and your Savior. Now, there may be one or two in here tonight that do not believe that, but I'm not up here to curse you. I'm up here to preach to you and give you the truth because he died for you. You'd be watching over here, watching in online. Who knows who's watching online? You get on there and read. You'll get them from England. You'll get them from Ireland. You'll get them from Wales. You get them from Pakistan. You get them from South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, all over the world. That's his word. His word goes forth. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. That's a big deal, the fact that you can stream the word out, because the folks come in here and they're so thankful that they can get God's word. Amen. Thank God for it. And the same technology that's used to stream God's word to the ends of the earth can be used to stream pornography. Okay? See how it works? So the technology itself, there's nothing holy about it. It's simply a tool. That's all it is. It's a tool. It can be used for good or for bad. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you hunger for him? Maybe that's what you need. You need for God to rebuild in your heart a hunger, a real desire for a closeness and a walk with the Lord. And that's something you have to work at too. This business of having a revival and then 6 months later, a year later, having another one, that's just tradition. If you need to be revived every day, get revived every day. Don't wait 6 months down the road. Get that revival every day. Walk with the Lord. Walk in fellowship. Commune with him. Talk to him. Love him. Tell him you love him. Listen, he may tell you he loves you too. Amen. You might be surprised when you start talking to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you for the time we've had together. I ask you to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ in this house, in the preaching and the singing and the praying and everything that we undertake to do. May it be when we walk in here, every time we come into this building, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up, lifted high, high and mighty, in thy holy name. Amen. All right. Thank you for listening to me. Yes, ma'am.